Quest for Truth, Episode 243.
Quest for Truth, presented by Protectors of the Book and HPN. Now located at life-truth.com, here are your podcast host deputies, Keith Heltzley and Nathan Caldwell.
Welcome, everyone. This is your host, Keith, your podcast host deputy, I might say, Keith. I am alone today in Churchill Studio. I have to use a different recording setup than my usual studio microphone and things. Apologize for any lack of audio quality, and unfortunately, it likes to pick up like when I press keys on my keyboard, which hey, I got to do sometimes to read through some notes. And so, you know, can't be helped. I tried to get the other stuff to work, but I couldn't make it go. But all that housekeeping aside, welcome new time listeners and old time listeners too. This is Quest for Truth. It is the part of our podcast format where we talk about worldviews and such, looking for truths that are there and try to expose things that are not. Well, today we got to look at a worldview that is within the Christian church. It's about the Holy Spirit. This is actually part two. I did a short part one. This may end up being a little longer than I anticipate. But we're going to do this, part two. And I really should say that I will have a segment with an interview later relating to the Holy Spirit. It's a slightly sidestep topic where I'm getting ready to do right now. But this is from a book called I Believe in the Holy Spirit by Michael Green, copyright 1975. I didn't use his book much in my part one, other than for some of the scriptural references that are there, and to kind of make sure I had things rounded out, pretty much. Well, in this part, I'm going to be using his structure in the book a little bit more. And he points out, and it's pretty logical, think about it, there's three eras of the Holy Spirit. The first one we covered in part one, where the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, it goes from creation to the end of the prophets. The Holy Spirit from Bethlehem to Pentecost, which is what we're going to talk about today, it's all wrapped up in the life of Jesus. And then the third part, which we'll get to at some point in the future, and actually the interview I have today kind of begins to touch on some of these things, and that is the Holy Spirit's role since Pentecost. But for today, let's go ahead and get busy with our main topic.
Main topic.
Segment A. We'll do segment B in a little bit. From Bethlehem to Pentecost, Jesus came in the flesh so that people may know him. He did signs and miracles and healings so that people, so that he can prove it to people. The Holy Spirit was involved in Jesus' life right from the conception. And within Jesus dwells all the Godhead in bodily form. In him, in Jesus, is the image, the physical image of the invisible, almighty, immortal, eternal God. The name Emmanuel, which Jesus is said to be called by, means God with us. And the name Jesus means God saves. It technically means Yah saves. Yah being the shortened form version of Yahweh, which is unpronounceable, but the word Yah was okay for them to say. The Holy Spirit is rarely mentioned in Jesus' ministry from the time of his the gospel writers wrote about. But it signifies, of course, that a new era has come whenever Jesus came to earth. The Holy Spirit remained in Jesus throughout his life and was to be shared only after his death at the time of Pentecost. For one, Jesus was a unique man of the Spirit. What do I mean by that? Well, each of the gospel writers added what they meant by that. And looking at Mark, he wrote that at Jesus' baptism, the law is fulfilled, that God speaks after a long silence, Mark 1:15. Jesus, the Son, servant, Savior, struggle with Satan, starting with Mark 1:12. He cast out demons and evil spirits. Mark doesn't have many teachings or sermons of Jesus, but he does have a lot about miracles and healings and signs and so forth. Mark, as all the gospel writers do, point out that blaspheming against the Son can be forgiven, but not against the Holy Spirit. In Matthew, he says some similar things. He talks about the what's the focus of the Holy Spirit and his activity. He talks about the Holy Spirit participating ever since the birth of Christ. He talks about Jesus' role as servant, and that also refers to Isaiah 42:1-4. The Holy Spirit is the force, the power that energizes all these healings that Jesus does. The Holy Spirit is only given temporarily to the disciples for a trial mission, and that's found in Matthew 10:20. There's a promise that the Holy Spirit would be given, and that's in Matthew 28:19, the Great Commission. But he hadn't been given yet, but he would be soon. Luke remarks the Holy Spirit is uniquely present in Jesus from time of his birth. The Holy Spirit is responsible for new outbreaks of prophecy. You see this in John the Baptist and Jesus' life. And you also see it in Zechariah and Simeon. And there are some exceptions, but they're notably, they're temporary. They don't, the Holy Spirit's not entwined with our lives as was Jesus. Luke points out the kingdom comes at his birth. It's not at his death, per se. The Holy Spirit is strongly linked to the coming Messiah. That the man of the Spirit, Jesus, must die before the disciples could have the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the unique dispenser of the Spirit. You can't get the Holy Spirit without Jesus, and you can't get to Jesus without the Holy Spirit acting in your life. John's baptism is through water. It prepares or foreshadows. It's prophesied by Ezekiel 36:25-27. Because water is for repentance. It has no forgiveness. But it does foreshadow a baptism by Spirit and fire. And fire, if you think about it, what does it do? It cleanses, it destroys, but it purifies. Whatever is left has been purified. It sometimes is related to judgment and mercy. When we think about Jesus, we often think about love and mercy, but Jesus also has judgment, and it relates to how men respond to him. And, of course, the Holy Spirit couldn't come until he dies. There's a new character stamped onto the Spirit. This is interesting. The Holy Spirit is not naked power. It has personality. Does it? He has personality stamped on him through Jesus. The Holy Spirit can be thought of as the Spirit of Jesus. We can see this in Acts 16:7. Jesus must go, or the Comforter cannot come. John 16:7, the Comforter or Paraclete universalizes Jesus to the world. What does that mean? Universalizes? He's not just for the Jews. This is not a Jewish Messiah. Jesus came for to bring that universally to the world. Jesus in the flesh is limited in time and reach. Think of this. He only lived 30 years, about 2,000 years ago. Have you ever met him? No. Can he reach us now physically in human fleshly form? No. He's limited in space and time and geography. But through the Holy Spirit, can reach across all bonds of time, space, and matter. And we can know Jesus because of that. There are five references in John I want to point out. If I can, I may have to paraphrase some of this as I go. Chapter 14, 15, 18, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, who the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and is within you. I will not leave you, orphans. I will come to you. In 14:25-27, these things I have spoken to you while I was still with you. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things in remembrance of things I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither be afraid. In chapter 15:26-27, but when the Helper comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will be witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. 16:7-11. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you'll see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. 16:13-15. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, and he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and will declare to you things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said, what is mine, he will declare to you. Your sorrow will turn into joy. Moving on, Jesus is also a paraclete, if you think about it. He stands in for us before the Father. The Holy Spirit is paraclete in that he stands in to us for Jesus. So as Jesus is representing us to God, the Father, the Holy Spirit is representing Jesus to us. So there's a partnership there, you can see. Here's why I kind of had to laugh and correct myself earlier. Spirit is a neutral word, and I catch myself all the time saying it, but John uses the pronouns he. He uses masculine pronouns. The Holy Spirit is a he. He's a person. And I am so horrible at saying it, so I apologize because I do it too much. The Comforter, he's an intercessor, he's an interpreter, preacher, prosecutor, and even defense counselor, depending on the situation and our need in the moment. Technically, paraclete means one who is called alongside to help. It's similar to how the Old Testament prophets would pass along their spirit to their next in line in the way that Jesus has passed on the Holy Spirit to believers. The Spirit replaces the apostles, because think of it, Jesus passed on the Spirit to the apostles, and there's no apostles anymore, right? What happens when the last of the apostles, who are the authorized interpreters of Jesus' word, what happens whenever they're dead and gone, and there's no sign of Jesus on the horizon? The age of revelation is over, but we have the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, who makes Jesus' presence as real to us as when he walked the earth, maybe even more real than he was with the disciples. The Spirit anticipates the end times. So one of those passages I just read hinted at this. As early as 1 Thessalonians 1 and 2 Peter 3, questions about Jesus' return arose. Where was this kingdom coming in power? In Mark, I think chapter 9 talks about that. He came, the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, and he has never really left. Jesus breathed his power on his disciples in John 21. That's the episode where the disciples meet, and then Thomas doubts. Jesus is said to have breathed on them. Now, I think that's more of a symbol thing, of passing on the torch, as it were, because they certainly did not receive power then. They didn't receive the power until Acts 2. And I think what that represented was that he was passing on his gift, his accomplishments. It was more of a down payment of what was to come. Jesus did not leave them or us as being orphans. Continue on, and let's ask some questions. Why does it matter that the Holy Spirit was so bound up in Jesus' life it had to be poured out? Well, the Spirit in the Gospels, as we talked about before, is why is there so little of the Holy Spirit in the Gospels while the Acts are so full of the Holy Spirit? The Gospel writers, who are not historians, and they very well could have attributed a lot more of the Holy Spirit works to Jesus. They could have made Jesus sound more wise by backwards quoting something that he may have explained. But they weren't historians. It would not have been past them to do that. The fact that they don't do that more often gives credibility to what they say is true. Jesus was a funnel to later dispense the Holy Spirit. Nobody really, during the time of his ministry, is said to have had the Spirit, especially not the way that we mean today or the way it was bound up in Jesus' life. The Holy Spirit just could not come until Jesus had left. We talked earlier that there are some exceptions, but they're temporary exceptions. Let's talk about the Spirit and other faiths. This is something I didn't think about, really, is that the New Testament never claims that the Holy Spirit can be found in other faiths, political leaders, or any kind of other social morality, not in humanism, paganism, or anything else. If God has a Son, Jesus, who redeems, then His Holy Spirit is connected through God or to God through Jesus, and there's no other way. The Holy Spirit you can consider to be the Spirit of Jesus. Now, it does not mean that there is no truth in other faith, but it's truth that is mixed in and wrapped up with the lies. And it doesn't mean the Holy Spirit cannot work in other faiths, but he will always draw people to Christ. The Holy Spirit works on all men at all times to make them aware of God. Now, people like atheists can say, we have our own morality, we don't need God, we don't need the Bible. Well, they're drawn darkly to a morality, and they just haven't found Jesus yet. So, yeah, you can be a quote-unquote good person, but if the Holy Spirit is involved and you're truly serious about seeking to, you know, build your own ethical morality, eventually you're going to be pointed to Jesus. Because to divorce the Holy Spirit from Jesus to justify some other faith is just futility, and it misses the entire biblical theme of election. The Holy Spirit always brings people to Jesus. There's a word that he particularizes, so that kind of means to filter out. But in filtering out, it's universal. It applies universally to everybody. The Holy Spirit is never found outside a direct connection to the risen Lord Jesus. The Spirit in a person in the Old Testament, we mentioned before in the previous episode of this, part one, that the Holy Spirit moved in a variety of ways. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is the personal embodiment of the Godhead. In Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is kind of diffused. He's not clearly defined, but in the New Testament, there is a fine focus on who he is. Both the Holy Spirit and Jesus are divine, and yet they're separate and distinct from each other. Jesus' earthly life depended on God, but at the same time, his character was also divine. We find that Jesus was anointed by God with... Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit and lived his life in the Holy Spirit, you know. So his life was wrapped up in the Holy Spirit, but they're still distinct while they're entwined. The whole Trinitarian doctrine is laid out in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 6, Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14, Galatians 4, 4 through 7, Romans 8, 9 through 11, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. Trouble getting those all in there. We find that we should be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, honestly, some early Christians, and there's references that Paul makes, that being baptized in the name of Jesus, and the names of other two figures the Godhead aren't mentioned. But it is good to bring all three into it, to be baptized there in their names. In Peter's Pentecost sermon in Acts 2, it's just a way to show that the Holy Spirit is both personal and has Jesus' personality stamped all over him. Now let's talk about some doctrinal things. The Holy Spirit never takes center stage. He always draws attention to God. And if you're in a flavor of Christianity who does that, I'm going to claim cult on that. The Holy Spirit always points to Jesus. He always glorifies Christ. John 15, 26, and 16, 11. Now, if to say this a different way, if Jesus is kind of confined to lower regions of importance, but the Holy Spirit is on the higher rungs, again, I'm going to claim cult on that. Is God the main focus with Christ somewhere down the ladder? Well, that's the way the Catholics kind of look at it. Is Jesus the focus and you're deifying his flesh and everything like that? that's still not right, and that's what some more, I guess, evangelistic, conservative-type Christians may do. We need to have a balance of the understanding the three personalities of the Godhead to be really authentic in our belief. There's some experiential matters of the Holy Spirit. And the main thing here is there's a danger in holding one gift higher than other, namely tongues, like people do. And people will say, if you don't have that, you're not really a Christian. We suspect you a little bit. Jesus never spoke in tongues, and yet the Holy Spirit was so entwined with Jesus. For that matter, what about gifts of love or holiness or some of the others? Whatever the gift is, the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit should always point back to Jesus. Jesus' Holy Spirit was given to his followers, and it should be the hallmark of behavior that is authentic in his followers. Let's see, sonship. Let me see what I have written down here. There are some differences between Jesus and us. Yeah, amazing. Jesus is the son by right, yet we are adopted. The Holy Spirit marks him as different from birth and through his baptism. Jesus was the first to call God Abba. We find that in Mark 14:36. It's an intimate family term and not really one of worship. But Jesus enables us to use the same term, and it's the Holy Spirit that has adopted us to be sons. The Holy Spirit bears witness of our adoption and being heirs, in that we suffer with him to his glory. We can find that in Romans 8, verses 1 and following. We'll talk more about being witness and suffering in a moment, but there's a matter of servanthood. Jesus obeyed and trusted God, not for his own comfort, but unto his death. He was a servant and obedient to God up until his death. The title that Jesus had, being God's son, it could also mean servant. And if you're authentic Christians, you're marked as also being servants, God's son. The Holy Spirit was identified as the path to power, to success, but there's also a need to be willing to suffer for Christ. Pray not for safety, but for boldness, Acts 4:29-31. We should accept our destiny, even if it means suffering and imprisonment. And we can find this in Acts 20:22-23. The Holy Spirit calls us to join in Jesus' suffering, 1 Peter 4:13-16. The Holy Spirit isn't all about gifts and miracles alone, but for equipping the saints, 1 Corinthians 14. We should be equipped to endure hardship, abuse, oppositions, 1 Corinthians 4:13. Let me see. Oh, 8-13. Chapter 4:8-13. We should know nothing but Christ and him crucified. And that's in 1 Corinthians 2:2. The power of Christ, in other words, the Holy Spirit, is available for those willing to share his suffering, 1 Corinthians 3:10. We should carry the body of Christ so that Christ's personality might show through us, 2 Corinthians 4:10. Wow, so you can see, gifts are important. Holy Spirit gifts are important, but that's not the end goal. Let's talk more about witness, the spirit of witness. Being a son or servant or witness are all marks of Jesus. the marks of the Holy Spirit and the early church, for that matter. Jesus carried out his kingly role in Luke 4:18. In the power of the Holy Spirit, the disciples were to witness to the world, Acts 1:8. There's a link between the Holy Spirit power and witness. We can expect to have a mark of Jesus, when the Holy Spirit, which is his assurance. We should never deny other Christians to take part in his sonship. This kind of relates to what I said earlier about the Holy Spirit gifts, is that we should be suspect of people who claim to have Holy Spirit blessings but are not willing to suffer as Jesus did. We should be suspect of those claiming to have these blessings and be unwilling to witness. The Holy Spirit and whatever gifts he may bestow should always point to Christ and be for his glory and partakers in his kind of suffering. And that's what I got on the Holy Spirit as it is wrapped up in the life of Christ. I hope that wasn't too long. And now what we have is the promised interview segment B of our main topic. John Wilkerson, let me just introduce, because I forgot to ask him to leave his contact info. John is a longtime podcaster. He's done work in the Christian realm. He's in the homeschooling realm. But lately he has kind of taken a hiatus from podcasting life, but you can still find him struggling for purpose. Google that and you will see where he's at on the web. Here we go.
Hello.
I'll just say, this is Keith, and I've got John Wilkerson on the phone with me. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. And I wanted to talk to you because of your background in more of a Pentecostal type of a theology. Mm-hmm. And the context is, someone recently told me that they believed that there are two Holy Spirits. And the reason they thought that is that the Bible says that the Holy Spirit, you must be born like Jesus taught Nicodemus and the Spirit. And so therefore, hey, there's the Holy Spirit. You are now regenerated. You're born again. But you're not really born again until, like on the day of Pentecost, you receive the Holy Ghost in a dramatic, spectacular way. And until you receive that gifting of the Holy Ghost, you can't really count yourself a Christian.
I see what you're talking about. Yes, I've heard that before.
And the part of the reasoning goes like this, is, did you know that the King James Bible is the most accurate English translation there is? And part of it says the Holy Spirit, and part of it says the Holy Ghost. Every time you see, you must be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You never see it say Holy Spirit there. When it talks in Acts about the Holy Ghost came upon them to baptize them, it doesn't say Spirit, it says Ghost. And so there's two. And I thought, wait a minute, that's dumb. No, what's your take on that?
I think I would agree with you. I mean, Holy Spirit and Holy Ghost are interchangeable. And I have heard this argument from some Pentecostals that I haven't heard it necessarily that they were two Holy Spirits, but I have heard that unless you speak in tongues and exercise other gifts of the Holy Spirit, then you can't really count yourself saved.
And see, that even confuses me too, because
right.
it says that you, whenever you receive the Holy Spirit, you are saved, whenever you are regenerate, whenever you receive that initial, I believe in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, that's what makes you saved. And you, and I even found a website where this, an author talked about this, a blogger, and it says, yeah, as soon as you receive that gift, you are fully in your power. You are fully now one of God's children, and Satan has no power over you or no place in you. And I thought, yeah, so you do believe that. So if you believe that, you know, one day long ago, 8-year-old me raised her hand and said, you know, I believe that Jesus is God's son, died on the cross for my sins, and the Holy Spirit entered my life, then I'm not saved until I start talking in tongues. Well, I've never talked in tongues. I'm 57 years old.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. I think it's important to realize that while those gifts are available, I think those gifts are available to everyone.
Yeah.
I don't think that everyone operates in all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the speaking and interpretation of tongues, that is probably one of the gifts that is the most controversial, I would say, in all of Christendom.
I think, and it's one of the most misunderstood.
And misunderstood. Yeah, exactly. And I think that what can happen a lot of times is someone takes an experience and then turns it into a doctrine instead of actually looking at scripture and looking and seeing, okay, right, how did this operate as we see it in scripture?
And whenever I heard this concept of two Holy Spirits, I thought that's exactly nails it, is you're taking your experience and you're trying to backwards engineer it into a doctrine, because you're trying to play on the fact that the King James translators opted to use two different words. And if you have access to a Bible with the Greek numbers, you know, embedded into there, you'll see that every time the word ghost is used in the New Testament, it's the same word as spirit.
Right.
The word is pneuma. There's only four exceptions where it is not pneuma. And two of those comes in the part where the disciples saw Jesus walking on the water, and they thought they saw a ghost, a phantasm. There's two points.
Right.
The other two points is Jesus was on the cross, and he gave up the ghost. And if you check that one out, the whole phrase "gave up the ghost" translates out of a Greek word that means to expire. So all you're saying is Jesus died.
Right. Right. Exactly.
No ghost involved. So and every time you see ghost, it means spirit.
Right. It's important for people to understand why this word pneuma was used. When you go back and you look in Genesis, where it gives us the creation account, it says God breathed into us. Mm-hmm. And that word pneuma means breath. It means air. You know, we have a word pneumatics,
and
right?
In which Hebrew, means, that word is ruach. Ruach, right, and nephesh means the same as in Greek, pneuma, or what's the other one? Psyche.
Right.
They're parallel meanings. God breathed. And in Greek, God breathed, meaning pneuma.
Yeah. Right. So when we're born again, when the Holy Spirit comes into us, new life is breathed into us again. We're renewed. And that's where this idea or this concept of the Holy Spirit entering us and living in us and taking up residence in us comes from. You have to look at, you know, what is God doing? He's replicating what he did originally with man. He's giving us that life that we originally had in him. And so to then come along and say that then there's a different, I think, so depending on the branch of Pentecostalism, and it's usually Pentecostal holiness that's like this, they...
New apostolic type people, right?
Yeah, yeah. They don't actually... A lot of them don't actually believe in the Trinity. They believe in something called modalism.
Right.
In that God changes his, you know, his presence based on the situation and the circumstance.
Right. And I think maybe the one of the best illustrations of modalism is water, because it's solid, it's ice, it's liquid, it's water, it's vapor as steam,
right?
But it's not steam at the same time that it's ice, but it's right. Water. That's what modalism would be. Whereas right. God is always God. He's always
yes.
He's always the Holy Spirit. There is no
right.
He can be all three at once.
Right. And I think one of the things that leads to so much confusion and misunderstanding when it comes to the Holy Spirit is that you don't hear a lot of preachers referring to him as a person.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. I'm guilty of that myself.
And I think we've all done that before. We've used it instead of him.
Well, I just did a podcast a week or two ago about the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. As I listened back to it, Old Testament, I mean. As I listened back to it, I kept hearing myself say it. I'm like,
yeah,
dang it.
and for the longest time, people did that. And so that could allow you to kind of remove the personification of the Holy Spirit, the individuality of the Holy Spirit. We're never going to be able to understand the Trinity. It's just something that's beyond us at this point. And right. And I think sometimes we try too hard to explain it instead of just allowing it to be a mystery. I think that if there's one big failure of the Reformation is the loss of mystery. My Catholic brothers and sisters and my Episcopal and my Lutheran brothers and sisters, they are more than happy to embrace the mystery of God, even Eastern Orthodox. They recognize the mystery of God and they don't have a problem with it. But when you start looking at Baptists and Methodists and some Presbyterians, and we have to have an explanation for everything. You know, we say God is unfathomable and he's mysterious, but we have to explain why we think he's unfathomable and yeah. mysterious instead of just saying, yeah, it's a mystery.
Yeah. And that's, you know, I've been reading your book. It's was printed in 1975. So it's not a new book, but as I read it, it's still very relevant talking about the Holy Spirit. And the author mentions that is people who are more Pentecostal tend to really focus on the Holy Spirit at the detriment of, they don't really count God or Jesus for much. Oh yeah, Jesus, okay, it's because of your price and God's because of your grace, but it's the Holy Spirit who really empowers us, and they're all about that. The Catholics are more about God. They focus on God, and now Jesus is just a stepping stone to get there, to do all these things. And, you know, Baptists and more evangelistic types, I guess you might say, focus all on Jesus, and they forget that there is power in the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And some of the verses that the Pentecostals will pull out, you know, from various places, we should be, you know, baptized in the Spirit, slain in the Spirit, which none of those words are in the Bible. But I get what they mean. I understand. As more of a traditional theology person, you tend to forget about that power. And one of my favorite quotes from D.L. Moody is, he would always pray to be filled with the Spirit. People would ask him, why do you always pray to be filled with the Spirit? And his answer was two words, I leak. because with humans, we do. We get tired and we get weak, and we are, you know, spiritually thirsty and hungry and needy, and we need that constant filling. And that's where the Pentecostals get it right, is we do need that all the time. But it's not always a ecstatic, happy roll on the floor kind of a thing. It can just be, oh God, get me through this day with these kids today, or through my job today.
Absolutely.
And that's absolutely just as much being filled with the Spirit as talking in tongue to me.
Yeah, absolutely. And I mean, I have been in churches where people will say they speak in tongues because everyone else does. And you're kind of, I don't know. I never want to question someone's experience with God.
Right.
But sometimes you just look at the fruit of what they're doing, and it doesn't look to be fruitful what they're doing. And
that's a good point.
So
the fruitfulness of it.
Right. Paul even addressed it, right? So if you're speaking in tongues in a service and someone walks in from the outside, what good is that?
Yeah. all the stranger hears is a bunch of babble and confusion, like instruments playing out of tune or whatever the verse says.
Right, exactly. And he actually reserved, he said we should reserve that for, I don't want to necessarily say we should keep it private, but
it's a personal
if you know there are outsiders, if there are people there who don't believe the same way that you do, then you should choose not to exercise that gift at that time. It is a gift, and you can choose to exercise it. And the Holy Spirit isn't going to force it upon you.
Yeah. I think it's Assemblies of God preacher who, when he has someone come to pray, if they start talking in tongues, he'll pull the microphone back from them because he feels that's a personal experience. It's not something the whole crowd's going to hear and understand.
Right.
It's just something that he does.
Yeah.
And I have no problem. There was at a church service, and someone says, "You notice that guy? He's talking in tongues." I'm like, I really didn't notice. I heard him, praying under his breath or whatever, like people do. You couldn't prove it by me. I wasn't focused on him. I was focused on service.
Right. And I think that's another thing that some of these things, if the gift that you're expressing is distracting others from worshiping God, then maybe you're not expressing a gift of the Holy Spirit at that time. Because really think that anything we're going to do, everything is always going, Jesus, he always pointed to the Father. The Holy Spirit will always point us to the Father. And so if what you're doing brings attention to you and distracts others, then it's not of the Father.
And that makes a good point, too, for those folks out there who say, "Oh, it doesn't matter what you believe, any old faith will do. We all worship the same God in our own way." Well, if you do, and the Holy Spirit is the one inspiring you, the Holy Spirit will always, always point you to Jesus, because Jesus is the only way to get to God. And if the Holy Spirit's not nudging you toward Jesus, then maybe it's the Holy Spirit you're worshiping or involving in your worship. This is my opinion.
Yeah.
So that is what I want to talk to you about. Is have you heard of this weird idea? Because it's almost like people are saying there's not a Trinity, there's a four in the, whatever that word be.
Yeah, a quadrinity.
Yeah, four in one God instead of a three. But they'll be adamant. No, it's three in one. And I'm like, well, how can it be three if you're saying if there's two Holy Spirits?
Right. And I think what it comes down to is they're saying it's a Trinity, but the mode of operation of the Holy Spirit at salvation is different than this secondary occurrence.
That I think, too, is the Spirit has different roles. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit, God sent the Holy Spirit on whoever he wanted to send him to. Like whatever prophet or leader, it wasn't for everybody. The Holy Spirit,
and it was temporary.
Yeah, temporary. Like I said, he was in creation at one point. When Jesus came, it's weird. I didn't notice this until I was reading this book. But the only time you read the Holy Spirit came upon somebody was John the Baptist.
Yeah,
the entire life of Jesus, from his professional ministry to his death. He was the only one the Holy Spirit came upon, if you want to use that word. And so the Holy Spirit was wrapped up in everything that Jesus did. And that's why later he says, you cannot have the Holy Spirit until I leave. And then once the Holy Spirit came in that way on Pentecost, he took on a different role. You know, his role wasn't to be God in action. His role wasn't to be tied up in Jesus's miracles. His role was to be the Spirit of Jesus to us so that we could live empowered spiritual lives. And
right.
There is that distinct role. And if someone's saying, oh, there's two spirits, well, if that's what they mean, I'll go for that. Because he does have a different role. But there's, I don't know, I still get the vibe that there's a lot of fuzziness there.
Yeah, it does sound like there's a bit of fuzziness there in what this person was describing.
And yeah, I think that, you know, all of us as Christians need to better understand the Godhead. And there's not enough thought about the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. And I think we're starting to see more of that. I think a lot of it also has to do with the fact that we are so, a lot of times when we look at other faith traditions within Christianity, when we're looking from the outside, we don't truly understand what their doctrine is about and what they really believe. So we might hear from some apologist who might say, oh, Catholics believe this or Lutherans believe this. But then when you actually talk to someone who is Catholic or Lutheran, they'll say, no, we don't believe that.
Yeah.
Where'd you hear that from? Yeah. And what it is, it comes down to defining terms. So, right. And that is so important when you're dealing with very specific doctrines, that we have to define our terms. What when you say this word, what does that mean to you? Because this is what it means to me.
Right.
And
yeah, for example, back in my younger days, I was in the Marines at Camp Pendleton. And I didn't really regularly attend church because of the nature of my job. There's times we were just deployed and we just weren't around. But when I did go, a couple of us would drive together to this very Pentecostal church. I don't know what the exact flavor of it was. But they're like, doing the thing where you go out in the aisles, you're slain in the spirit, and if someone pushes you and you fall over. I thought, wow, that's interesting. You should go out there and do that. It's great. But why? Because the Holy Spirit comes out to you and you just fall over. I'm like, I don't need that. I already know I have the Holy Spirit. I don't
right.
want to do that.
Right.
But for them, I guess, it was all about the experience. And to them, being slain in the Spirit was a trust follower, they call that, where you press someone to catch you where you're at the floor of them. But to me, it was more of a theological thing. It's like, hey, I know I received the Holy Spirit when I was 8 years old, and I've had him ever since. I don't need to have an experience in the aisle to prove it to me again. If being in the Marines, you want to prove I had the Holy Spirit? Whenever I'm hanging off a helicopter skid, that's when I want to know about the Holy Spirit. When I'm rappelling off of an 80-foot cliff, that's when I want to know about the Holy Spirit. Not when I'm in the herbal aisles of a church.
Absolutely.
Blowing up stuff. Doing dangerous things.
Absolutely.
But anyway. But yeah, that is the topic. So it's been great having you take the time to talk to me. I know your time is limited. Okay, and that is the show. I hope that wasn't too long, but I wanted to share what John had to say as we talked the other day. I do have more interviews coming up, but I want to hurry up and wrap this up. So this is where I say, this is your podcast host, Deputy Keith, saying thanks for listening. See you next week, and please do tell a friend about us.
Visit life-truth.com, the new home for all our Quest for Truth shows. While you're there, subscribe to the shows. Sign up for email notifications. Send an email or leave a voicemail at 401-753-4844. Everything Nathan Caldwell does can be found at Protectors of the Book, facebook.com/protectorsofthebook. Music for the show provided by permission of Kevin Zerbe, Zerbinator.wordpress.com. May God richly bless you. If you don't know Jesus, your greatest need is a Savior. Thanks for listening.